my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, but am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So we continue from where was left off from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. And throughout chapter 3, Paul uses himself as an example. He has shown from the early verses, from verse 1 to 6, that legalism is soul-destroying. What is legalism? Legalism is depending on one's own ability, one's race, religious observance, one's own zeal even in protecting one's own religion, the righteousness that you think you have to gain salvation, to gain merits. That is what legalism. It is something that is soul-destroying. At the end of the day, you will not have salvation if you rely on yourself, rely on any outside sources, any other help, and depend on it to gain merits for yourself. You will not be saved. Only that is one way to be saved, that is justification by faith is the way to be saved. And that is from verses 7 to 11 that we have dealt with last week. What is justification by faith? Justification is an act of God. It's a one-off event. It's an act of God. You don't get justified today and then again later and again. No, it's a one-off act of God. It's free grace, wherein God pardons our sins and accepts us and declares us as not guilty, accepts us as righteous in his sight. We are not righteous. He accepts us as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us. Not transferred, not infused to us, but imputed, accounted to us. And received by faith alone. That is justification by faith. And if you don't understand this, you have failed to understand not only the Reformation, you fail to understand the gospel, you fail to understand the way of salvation. If you do not understand what justification by faith means, it is the standing, the rising and the falling of a church. If you ever come to a church that has lost this understanding, you better leave the church, because it will begin or has already become apostate. There is no salvation preached if you do not hear justification by faith again. So that has been what has been covered in the early parts of chapter 3. The legalism is soul destroying, and the justification by faith is the only way to be saved. Now in verses 12 to chapter 4, verse 1, we see how to live the Christian life. So our heading for today is living the Christian life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to chapter 4, verse 1. Living the Christian life. So you see, after you're saved, what do you do? Do you go back to your old ways? You can't be. If you're truly saved, you know what the Lord Jesus has done for you. Now you want to live for Him. Now all that is in you wants to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a little babe in Christ, this will be what you love to read, what you want to know more of the will of God. And when you do that, you will grow. You will begin to grow, because your mind will be informed. Okay? So the lesson we want to learn is that true believers will persevere in the Christian life despite trials of various kinds. That is the lesson the message we want to learn. True believers will persevere in the Christian life despite trials of various kinds. So what is living the Christian life like? First of all, the necessity of spiritual progress from verses 12 to 16. Firstly, we want to see that there are prerequisites of the progress. There are things that are needed, there are requirements needed to progress on in the Christian life. Provided you are a true believer, there must be progress, but there are prerequisites. And Paul uses the language of the Olympic race, of running. Okay, verses 12 to 13. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. It is like running a race. Okay, he uses in another part of the book of Philippians that he has in mind a race that has an ending point. It has a starting point when you were converted, but there's an ending point. And what do people in a race do? They run towards the end. They don't run backwards. From their starting, they run. So you see the race, they run. And what is their aim? So we see, firstly, we want to see that the mind is involved, okay? The heart is involved, and the will as well. So as you know, has been mentioned many times, the three faculties in the human personality. We have the mind, the heart, and the will. Okay? So in terms of the mind needs to have this, what we call the holy honesty. See? I have not attained or achieved. Okay? You have to be honest. There's a teaching that is going around in ages past. Perfectionism. See? They think they have arrived. They think they will have no sense of sin. Cannot be. The Apostle Paul says, I have not arrived. I have not attained. See, he's not perfected yet. He will be in heaven, but not while he is on earth. So the mind needs to be honest about this. Okay. So this is so contrary to errors in the past. Then the heart needs to have a holy dissatisfaction. We call it a holy dissatisfaction. Not your usual dissatisfaction with the lot that God has given you. Whether you're poor, whether you are disabled, whether you have problems in your life and you are so dissatisfied and you complain. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about that holy dissatisfaction with your spiritual state, with your spiritual progress. I am not yet perfect. So the holy dissatisfaction looks upon his own spiritual progress and says, you know, I'm not perfected yet. There's more that I want to be. I want to be holier. I want to obey God more. I've not grown as much as I should have. Okay, so there is that holy honesty, the holy heart of dissatisfaction, and finally there is that holy will of I press on. So what do you do? You know that you haven't arrived or achieved. Then you know that you're not perfected. But what do? You just sit down? Is your Christianity the sit down, couldn't be bothered mentality? Oh, you must be careful. Because the Apostle Paul is not like that. He says, I press on. He knows that he has to exert effort. He needs to move on. He can't remain stagnant. He has this holy determination. And it leads to action. He wants to progress on. Okay? So you see, these are prerequisites of spiritual progress. It is a necessity, but they are prerequisites. The mind must be informed. The mind must realize that you know we haven't arrived. You know, we haven't been perfected, and we must obey God more. We must know His will more. We must press on more. Then the believer has an aim. See, he knows what is needed, but he has an aim to lay hold of. That same word used in verse 13, apprehended. Yeah. He lays all off and he wants to apprehend, to make it his own personal own. His aim. Okay. His aim to lay hold of what? To lay hold of what? The object is the prize of the upward call of God. Yeah. It says here, verse 14, I press toward the goal. See? So you run, and you can see at a distance, you can see the crossing line. He presses on. There's a prize awaiting to all who finish the race. See? Unlike the Olympic Games where first, second, third, the others may get some consolation, I don't know what, but generally, it's first, second, third. But here, you don't have to look at who is your competitor, because there is no competitor in this race, this Olympic race of God, where the destiny, the goal is there. The aim is you want to apprehend it, but the goal is the object. You want it, and what is this? It is something called the upward call of God. And that is to be Christ-like. Not just in body, that will be resurrected and transformed, suitable for heaven, but also in character. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, we will be conformed to the image of His Son. So, run the race. Don't sit still. Don't think you have arrived. You're not perfected yet. Where is your holy dissatisfaction with your Christian life? The problem is, we think, oh, we are believers, so we just sit and coast along, whatever the word is preached to us, wherever we read in the Bible, if we can do it, we do it. If we can't do it, we just leave it. Is that your Christianity? There is no holy dissatisfaction in your Christian life. That is a false contentment of your Christian life. Thinking, I'm already a Christian. What more you want me to do? I come to church. I read my Bible. We have forgotten ourselves when we fail to press on. One day God will change our bodies when we are resurrected. But our character, let us be transformed. Let it be transformed more and more. Yes, we cannot be perfected, but let us be transformed and more suitable for life in heaven. And to receive the pleasure of God when we see face to face. We will have less regrets. So, what ambition do you have as a Christian? Has your pursuit been to be famous, to be successful, to do well in your career? Some of these are necessary, some of these are important in your life, but what is your main ambition in life? There was an incident in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. Baruch, who happened to be to write down what Jeremiah instructed him from the word of God to write down. He may be what we call a manuensis, person skilled in the transcription of speech or dictation. Okay. Baruch was such a person. He wrote down, but you see, there was something lurking in his mind that Jeremiah may not have known. But God had this thing to say, not only in the revelation through Jeremiah, but something personal said to Baruch. Baruch, you want great things for yourself? That was what was in the ambition of Baruch. It wasn't a commendation to Baruch. You turn to that passage, Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. And you know you want many things, but the things of this world is what you pursue. Be careful. Be very careful. You may get it. And that is not because God is pleased to give you. Be careful. But what will be left for you may just be a merciful and gracious entrance to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You know what that term means? That means you just barely entered heaven. Everything else was burned away. Why? Because you pursued the things of the world instead of pursuing the things of God. So what ambition do you have as a Christian? To be famous? To be successful? God knows your mind. Baruch thought his own ambition was kept it within himself. You know, when will I be great? You know, I'm doing this thing, for this prophet Jeremiah, despised, imprisoned, but when will I be great, doing this? When will you be great as a Christian? You won't be. The Lord Jesus already prophesied those who want to live a godly life will be persecuted. So you will be great, known as someone being persecuted. Don't go for great things. Then we also want to learn that now that you are running, bear in mind other things. So you see, you have your aim, your object right before you. You're running, okay? Some run faster, some run slower. But as long as you go forward, you don't turn back. And now we are dealing with turning back. Forget the past. Do not allow the past to hinder you. Past successes, even in spiritual warfare, spiritual things accomplished, past successes can make us complacent. The dangers of pride, of lack of watchfulness, of self-confidence. There's a great danger keeping eyes on yourself. You know, here you are running, you know, looking at yourself. No, keep your eyes on where you're supposed to go. And because you keep your eyes on yourself so much, your head becomes bigger and bigger, you know, pride comes in, and you miss the arrow that was coming to your big head. And Satan shot that arrow, hit your great big head, because pride came to your head. This is a danger. Forget the past. The past is the past. You cannot retrieve it. You cannot change it. And you cannot use it. You may learn from the past mistakes, but that is because God's word helps you to assess the past so that you may go forward. You may apply. You may avoid what you did wrong before. You may keep going. So past successes, you must put it aside. Forget. See, if people ask you, "Oh, didn't you do this for me? Didn't you?" You will say, "I can't remember all this." The Lord knows if I've done wrong. I ask God for forgiveness. If it glorifies God, God be praised. Okay, that's all. You know, don't spend time on what you have, how you have helped others or have achieved, because it will slowly make your head big. Past sins and failures can make us downcast. It's true, isn't it? For many of us, if we contemplate our lives, we will realize there's nothing to boast about. If you list down your failures, you will feel very depressed. Often people just put aside all the things they've done wrong. And maybe that's what we should do. It will make us downcast. It's only useful to keep us alert and keep us realizing we need the Lord Jesus' blood to wash us clean. Yes, that will be a good purpose. But it can have another purpose. It can make us feel downcast. The dangers of self-pity, becoming cynical. You know, everything that is good, you think, you will put something bad about it. You will say something negative about it. Become cynical. That's not good. Then we will lack faith. Put all those things aside. Keep moving. You know? Don't look to the past. If you turn back, you will slow down, isn't it? How would an athlete looking at the back and run forward? It's ridiculous, isn't it? So it's good to have illustrations like that. So keep forward, that all your focus can be, and don't spend all your time. Once a while, it's good to look back to see how much we have failed God, how good God has been to us. Okay, but the more you look back, the more you contemplate your past, this is the danger that will happen. Past sins and failures can make us downcast. Past successes can make us complacent. And so you see, when you are thinking of yourself very much, I'm going there anyway. So you just take your time and then you slow down. And then the great big arrow shoots your big head. Satan has scored a victory. So reaching forward to things ahead, all in Christ. The finishing line is heaven. Until that day, whether you're young or old, when your breath is no more, when you're taken by an accident, you're taken by disease, you're taken by old age, you're taken by a riot or a kidnap, whatever it is, that will be the finishing line for you. But don't think of the finishing line. Think of going to the finishing line. run the race that God has given to us. Each one has his race, but the finishing line is heaven. Don't give up. Don't throw the towel down and say, no more, I am so fun, so troublesome. I want to return to the world. Hey, banish the thought, return to the world. Many have returned to the world who love the world. Demas, he's loved the world, he's gone headlong into the crevice, into that world. Having tasted the goodness of God, he plunged head on and joined the company of Judas that we have dealt with in Matthew chapter 26. God will not be pleased if you go back to the world, because surely that is unbelief. You know, all those excuses that you take finally is unbelief. You don't believe what God says. You don't want to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. All this just fantasy to you. All this is the real world is more real to you than the invisible spiritual world that is about us, that is in believers. Don't give up. Do not allow even legitimate things in life to distract us from this spiritual race. Oh, it's so easily to stop. The race is there. It's so easily to be stopped. I'm tired. I want to give up. You know? There's nothing going for me. All the things that I valued, all the things are no more. You know, my loved ones, my achievements, my money, my whatever. I'm getting old. I give up. Hey, you've forgotten. You've forgotten the race that God has given you to do. And the whole assembly of the angels, and the whole assembly of those who, the martyrs, and of those who are called by God who are now in heaven, they're watching us. They're cheering us. Hey, finish the race. They say, come on. Hey. You don't have ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, you read the Bible, you will have ears to hear. They're cheering us on. They're waiting for us. And then the consummation of the ages will happen. We shall deal with that in a short while. So do not allow legitimate things in life to distract us from this spiritual race. Then, thirdly, let us be united on this point. Verse 15 to 16. Let us be mature enough to share this aim and ambition in life. It requires a certain maturity and understanding of the word. But for many it's clear. But for some, they may say, no. I don't have to struggle. I don't have to press on. I know I just coast along. You know. God is good to me. I don't have to read the Bible. You know, you're too much lah. You read too much. And sometimes even believers say of the serious Christian, they say you're fanatical. Hey, never heard of that term in the Bible. Only heard of serious Christian. Genuine, serious. Believers, but what is a fanatic Christian? So let us be serious-minded, be mature. Differences not fundamental should not cause disunity. God will make clear as we mature. If you don't accept this, in time as you study the Bible, God will make it known to you. It is a teaching of the Bible. Paul is not saying, okay, we have our differences, okay, never mind. You just keep your differences, on that day, God will make it known, which is true. But why? Let God, he says, therefore let us as many as are mature have this mind. So the fact that you don't accept it shows that you are less mature. And if anything you think otherwise, you have another opinion, God will reveal even this to you. In time, if you love God's word, if you are submitted to His word, God will reveal to you this understanding. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. So let us be mature enough to share this aim. Differences, not fundamental, should not cause disunity. If you hold a different opinion, don't make it into something very major. God will make it clear. But fundamental things has to be ironed out. Either you believe the fundamental truths of the Bible or you don't. Yeah. And if you don't, it does affect your salvation. But we're talking about non-fundamental things. To walk in line according to truth, not according to what we disagree over. So let us all serve God together on what we already know to be true. We need our mind. Do not overlook mind. Verse 15 and 16. Same as that same mind in chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Our minds, in God's truth, we need to know more and in understanding, and we will grow more and more mature. And then we will see things more clearly. And this body of understanding increases, preparing us for heaven. So, whatever disagreements there may be, let us be united in pursuing Christ-likeness. Okay. Time is needed, yes. If you don't agree on certain things, you need to spend time on it. Usually through the preaching and the teaching of God's word. And you need time to mature, to arrive at the position of Paul's understanding. Yes, time is needed. We grow at different rates and different degrees, but there must be progress. Don't say, this is my understanding, I'm not going to argue anymore. And you haven't even spent much time on what you disagree with others, and you haven't learned what others are proposing to you. So don't shut your mind to the truth. Okay? It may not be fundamental, but take time to learn and to grow in understanding. But while doing that, don't make a big issue. Don't let this disagreement affect our unity in pursuing Christ-likeness, in spiritual progress. Let us encourage each other and build each other up. So the necessity of spiritual progress in verses 12 to 16. Then, the next section, the danger of falling away. Verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. It is important to follow correct examples. Verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Whose example? The Lord Jesus Christ here mentioned? No, example of Paul. Paul says, be fellow imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. You're not imitating Paul per se. You're imitating Paul because he imitates Christ. Okay? So there is a place of example. Yeah? Paul's example is to be taken, to be followed. Don't say, he's just a human. He's just a sinner. Why should we follow him? No. God has used apostolic examples of Paul, Peter, etc., and Timothy, Titus, and other apostolic companions. As much as they imitate Christ, we imitate them. Okay? Of course, we don't mean the instances where displayed in the Bible where they have done wrong. For example, Peter in Galatians, we see there was one incident where we shouldn't imitate him when he had doubt, when he sat apart, he did not sit with the Gentiles eating together with them. See? So that is one incident, and the Apostle Paul had to correct him in public. So there are certain occasions that obviously we made known to us, we were not admitted. But the good and what is written here, we should imitate, and we should not imitate crassly, you know. Just like to be imitate Christ doesn't mean don't go and hang yourself on the cross, make a plank, and then use rope to tie your hand, and then lift yourself. They miss out the nails, but they use rope to tie and then put you up. See, that is not what we mean to imitate. There are some things you cannot imitate. They are foundational and they are only a one-off, and they are, that is only done, can only be accomplished by the God-man. You, what can you do on the cross? Just and everyone look at you. Why don't you take off everything? You dare not, ma. Crucifixion was like that. And bare naked. Hey. So, do not be foolish to imitate wrongly. Okay? So God has given us examples in the Bible and in history to understand truth. And not to imitate blindly, but to imitate. Okay. We need wisdom to apply principles and things we've learned in the situation. So the book of Proverbs is very good in helping us to apply appropriately truth in a relevant situation. Don't simply apply truth in an inappropriate situation. You understand? So, it is dangerous to follow wrong examples in verse 18 to 19. Professing believers once walking on the right road, but now were enemies of the cross of Christ. Does that speak to any of us? Professing believers once walking on the right road, but now were enemies of the cross of Christ. They claim to preach the truth, but now oppose the truth by wrong teaching and or life of fundamental things. Strong words were used to describe them. God is their belly. That means their senses, their appetites becomes their God. That means those things rule them. They want pleasure. Even if it's wrong, they would do it. They want good food and eat as much as they want. They would do it in spite of anything that they should have been doing. You know, like worshipping, like reading the Bible, like whatever. The God is their belly. Okay. Then their glory is their shame. And they set their minds on earthly things. That sums it all, isn't it? You set your mind on this world. If your mind is always on the world, no thoughts of heaven, no thoughts of the greatness of Christ, no thoughts of the good of the church, no thoughts of how you may be part of the church and encourage one another, but all the time you're thinking, I better go back, I need to do this, I need to do that. And that is the Lord's day. It is the Lord's day. It belongs to the Lord. And yet your life is after church, is mine. Me, I, what I want to do. So you see, at the end of the day, your mind is on earthly things. You know, the occasion where we are brought to heavenly things on a set day, on the Lord's day, is filled with things of the world. It may be legitimate things, but you fill it with on the day that the Lord says is a holy day to the Lord. How sad, isn't it? But of such, these people, strong words were used to describe them. Were they the same people who said that circumcision was needed in salvation? We do not know. But people do change. The errors may be minor, but if it undermines the gospel and fundamentals, becomes serious. Some errors can be minor, but as they move on, as they develop, it can be a very serious error. Warnings are needed in any faithful ministry. We mustn't say that, why you warn? Talk about love, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, that is uppermost. But warning is needed. If your children, don't warn your children, sometimes certain things happen, then you regret not warning them. So take that for example. But warnings is for the good. It is for safety. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." It is on this safe passage. You won't fall the cliff. You won't fall into the ravine. You won't get eaten by dogs. You won't. But you just follow this path. It's safe. You tell your children to walk. This is a safe path. Don't walk in the middle of the road. Warnings are needed. Reminders are good. We shouldn't take it as, so troublesome, so burdensome, so fun. Always repeating the same thing. But repetition is for our good. It is for our safety that we may be kept on this safe road. Read the book, Pilgrim's Progress, and you will find he is so thankful that he had been warned. And that, you know, and he was so regretful that he just went a little bit out of the way and he got stuck in the giant of despair, and it was terrible. Got locked up. He was so despondent and so in despair. I think the key dropped out. The key of promise dropped out, and he could escape. Anyway, you read that book. It's a description of the Christian life and the dangers if we are not warned, if we do not heed warnings. And finally, it is imperative to stand fast in the faith. Chapter 4, verse 1. The Christian's true citizenship is in heaven. You know, I was told that you can't hold two citizenship in generally the Malaysian citizenship. You can't be a Malaysian and an Australian. You know, I heard someone who had that. He kept it quiet. But the Malaysian government wouldn't allow you to hold two citizenship. But where is your citizenship? You say, "I'm Malaysian. Yes, I love this country. I want to live here and die here." Is that all your citizenship? Do you not have a better citizenship with all the rights and privileges given to you, and not just based on other things? You may be a citizen, but there are some hidden things that you may not be allowed or privileged. But in heaven, that citizenship in heaven, it's full, it's free, it's unhindered access to the Father in heaven. Company of the elect, rejoicing with the angels, peace, no sin to trouble, the enemies of God no more, no perverters, no idolaters, no immorality. Heaven is so different. The Christian's true citizenship in heaven. If you value that citizenship, you will want to preserve it, isn't it? You know, some people are buang negeri and some people are removed from their citizenship because they did something detrimental to the country's honor or whatever. You know, the passport that you have is not yours, you know. You go to another country and you behave badly, that passport can be taken away. Have you read the passport in the Malaysian? This is the property of the government of Malaysia. It's not yours. But the passport we have is emboldened with blood. This blood cannot be removed. That blood is the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. It will bring us safe passage to heaven, and we shall be with Him, worshipping Him. Is that what you look for? Or you prefer utopia here that you are aiming to build? We are only passing through this world. Christ will come for us. We are strangers and pilgrims. We wait for a better home. And how we fail to eagerly wait for our Savior. It says here, isn't it? He says there in verse 20. For our citizenship in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. We fail, isn't it? We really fail. Our eagerness is like a puff of the air. Yeah. It shows, and the state of Christianity is shown by that lack of eagerness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait, but we have failed. We are building roots in this world where it's going to be hard to remove, more painful to remove, the longer you build roots in this world. Our bodies will be transformed, and by implication, our character as well in heaven. Who will transform our lowly body, verse 21, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Oh, what will it be like? Glorious, without sin, without spot, without blemish, with nothing to harm the believer. There will be the eternal security. Do not allow your faith in Christ to be shaken. Verse 4. Stand fast. Chapter 4, verse 1. Stand fast. Each to stand fast. Christ will subdue all things. He is the King. And as the office of the King, He not only subdues us to Himself, He will return to conquer both His and our enemies on His return. You read the Shorter Catechism on the office. Christ executes the office of the King. Oh, on that day, everything will change. We will reign with Him. We read this morning of the kingdom being shared with God's people. The kingdom rightly belongs to the Son of Man, whom the Ancient of Days has given to Him. And in history, in the consummation of time, the Lord Jesus will have the whole kingdom given to Him. It will be visible. And His people will have a share in reigning with Him in this kingdom. The baby, Israel was a baby just born and chucked into the roadside full of blood, unclean, and the umbilical cord, and no one cared for that baby. Ezekiel at the roadside, and the Lord took the baby and cared for the baby. We are like those, that baby. We are like lost sheep. Each one go his own way. What is the right way you should go? We didn't know. We heard many voices. We followed many gurus. But we didn't know the right way. And the right way was here. But Christ saved us. And He subdued us to Himself by His word, by His Holy Spirit. And we became conquered. And now, in due time, we will reign with Him. From enemies to conquerors. Oh. But look at chapter 4, verse 1. We must never finish. We shouldn't finish before looking at chapter 4, verse 1. Look at it carefully. What does it say? Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So you look at that part that says, stand fast in the Lord. Look at the other parts. My beloved, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown. Beloved. Wow. In one verse, Paul speaks of his endearment to the believers in Philippi. Out of true love for his spiritual children, this appeal is made. Press on, stand fast in the Lord. He has this love for them. This is true Christian love, a self-giving love like the Lord Jesus Christ, agape. You want to hear so much of love? You think the church is only preaching about warnings and negative? No. Love is here. We preach of the love of Christ and shown by the love of the Apostle Paul even to the believers. He understands the love of Christ, and we who are his people should adorn this in ourselves and should fill ourselves with more and more with love for his people, for his cause. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. He was instrumental in planting that church. He was close to them. He knew them by name. He knew them by character. He knew them by the giving of each to himself, of the support, of sending Epaphroditus, who was so worried. They were so worried about him, about his health. You see how they worried about Epaphroditus, who was sick. And he went to see Paul. Are we concerned when each one of us is sick? So let us realize there's this depth of love, a real type of love that is spoken of. Not the jollity of the world, of those who jump up and down and go home depressed. But this is a deep love, because this love flows from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have come to the foot of the cross and experienced the justice of God upon him, the holiness of God upon him, and the love of God upon him. And we have experienced his love. Will you who don't know the Lord Jesus, will you who have not experienced his love, will you who only have a name of Christian but don't know what the love of the Savior, washing away your sins and paying the ultimate price of God's judgment upon guilty sinners like us, will you come to the foot of the cross? Or will you only assume you know the Lord Jesus academically? There is a home waiting for his people. Let us press on. Spiritual progress is necessary. Keep your mind, your heart and will towards the goal. Don't look back at all the things that will hinder you. They are like a weight pulling you back. No, cut it off. Cut it off. Put it to death. Run. Run. See? Don't sit and be content with your spiritual life. Oh, you know, I'm just waiting for the day that I go. He will chide us for the unbelief and the lack of progress. Yes, we may just crawl through into the gates of heaven, but the Lord will not be pleased at our disbelief of what he has told us in these few verses. And be careful of falling away. There's a lot of dangers around. Warnings are needed. But the love of Christ will keep us going through thick and thin. You have problems? Everyone has problems? Look to the Lord Jesus. You feel discouraged? People say hurtful things to you? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be self-pity. Don't look at yourself. You will have self-pity. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You will find peace. You will find joy. You will find forgiveness. Whoever didn't sin? Which one of us never sin? Every day. We wake up, we already sin. We didn't think of him who gave us life. But let the love of the Lord fill us so much that it will flow out of you. The reason why you don't have love for others, because you either don't have the love of Christ in you, or you don't dwell on the love of Christ enough, obviously nothing flows out of you. If so little is poured into you, what will come out of you? Hey, let the love of Christ so fill us that it will come out, that we will be concerned for one another, for His cause, for those outside His kingdom, for the glory of Christ, and we will have less regrets. Not that we won't have, but we will have less. May the Lord be glorified.